This is Philippians. It's page 1180 in the Church Bibles. And I'm reading from chapter 3, from verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider for the sake of Christ loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through Christ in faith, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brother, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forwards to what is ahead, I press on forward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus.
These last 2 weeks have been a bit of a whirlwind. I don't know whether you felt like that. You can remember back to 2 weeks ago, we had a weekend when Russ Howell was with us, which was very good. And then last weekend, there was all the fun and excitement of Band on the Green, and then we had Alistair with us on Sunday. So there's lots and lots of things that are going round. Certainly in my mind, you might just park them to one side, but I'm not going to let you do that. We're going to go back 2 weeks, because what Russ brought us as a fellowship and as a leadership team is so important. He's somebody who is speaking into us as a fellowship, and we need to mull over the things that he brings. We need to discern what God is saying, and we need to put things into action. If you weren't here on the Sunday when he was here, there are some notes from what he said on the Sunday, which are on the back table. Also, his talk, his sermon is on the website, so you've got no excuse. Listen to it. Go and get the notes and read what he was saying. And basically what he said to us in the morning was, God's provided everything we need. There is a year's worth of sermons in that. God has provided everything we need. That's not what I want to talk about this morning. Because when we met him as elders, and when we met him as a church council on the Saturday, he was talking to us about one thing. Well, it wasn't one thing, it was three one things. Not three things, but three one things. Just one thing. So we had one thing I do, one thing I desire, and one thing is needed. And let me assure you that as a leadership team, we will be looking into those. We'll be asking God, what is it, these one things that we as a fellowship need? What is the one thing we need to do? What's the one thing that needs to be our desire? What's that one thing that's needed? So as leaders, we will be praying into this. We will be focusing on those one things that's going to help us to see and experience the breakthrough that we believe God has said will happen this year in this place. I just want to mention one thing. One thing is needed. We feel, as leaders, we feel that one thing that we think is needed is we need to call someone to be as an evangelist. So we're looking into how we can call someone for maybe a year or 2 years, how we can do that, how they can help us to be the technical term is missional, but it's just about being who we're called to be, being focused on people outside, not just on us, on inside, bringing God's word, bringing God's glory, bringing God's kingdom in. So that's one thing that we are looking into. And I'll just watch this space. Hopefully by September at the church members meeting, we'll be able to give you a little bit more information on that. But before I go into anything else, I just want to give Rachel and Keith an opportunity just to come and share maybe one thing about the weekend with Russ that's been meaningful for them. So who's going? Ladies first.
Okay, so Russ, we looked at Luke 10, 38 to the end. So I'll just read it about Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Okay, so Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to Jesus. We all saw this, quite a well-known story. And Martha was busy with preparing the food and the drink. So what Martha did was good, wasn't it? It's good when we prepare food and we're hospitable. I appreciate that when people do that for me. So what she did was good, but what Mary did was better. So Russ challenged us as leaders about what we're doing, both personally and as a church. So lots of things are good. But lots of things are good to do, but we could be missing what God wants for us. Martha probably didn't hear much of what Jesus said to her because she was busy. If you're preparing food and there's a conversation going on, you don't really catch it all. You miss some of it, probably a lot of it. So let's not be like her, too busy to listen to what God has to say to us. So this is what sort of spoke to me, was some decisions are very easy to make. Sometimes people have phoned me up and said, "Could you help us out with this?" And it's something that I can't do. It's not in my area. Something I'm really not able to do, or it's not me at all. And that's an easy decision, it's a no. Or do I want to do X? No, definitely do not want to go there. So that's easy. But it's harder sometimes when someone says, "Do you want to do this?" And it's good, and it's a good thing. But actually we need to decide between what's good and what is better. And those things are quite, that's the difficulty, because they're quite, that's good, which is better? So that's the challenge really that I'm left with is, personally, it's an ongoing challenge. It's, you know, this and this. I always have to juggle my diary. What does God want me to do? Is it this or is it this? Which is better? What do you want for this church? What is better? We don't want to just carry on with good stuff because we've always done this, whatever. We want what's better.
Yeah.
All right.
Thanks, Rachel.
Well, I know to depart from the text that Russ gave, but as we were going through this stuff with Russ a couple of weekends ago, the one thing that really struck me about being focused on one thing, was the urgency of the task. And for me, that is really quite daunting. There is so much to be done. You may recall when I preached a few weeks ago, I spoke about that incident in the Mediterranean where that family were out on a boat and there were all these drowning people. And other boats had just ignored them, and they went and tried to save some of them. And I felt then it was talking about the urgency of the task. But Russ also spoke about the urgency of the task for us as a church, to be a church that can continue his ministry here in Lorne. So that was really what he spoke to me about. And as I've been reading in Isaiah the last week, I was just reminded of these words, because it's daunting, isn't it? But God says this: "Listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I've chosen. This is what the Lord says." This is Isaiah 44. "This is what the Lord says. He who made you, formed you in the womb. And who will help you? Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. And I was pleased to think about our logo that pictures trees and flowing water. And God has promised he's going to be with us, even as he's challenged us to a daunting task. Amen.
Yeah, thank you.
So all these one things begin on a personal level. They're things that we need to think about as a church together, but they also begin on a personal level. I just want to encourage you that all the deacons and the elders have been given homework, so we have to pursue and press on in this. So again, watch this space. There is a time limit as well, so it's not an open-ended piece of homework. We have to report back to the boss. But this morning, I just want to focus on one of these one things, and the first one of these one things. You know, it's about purpose, it's about focus, it's about faithfulness. We've heard about the faithfulness of God this morning. He calls us to be faithful too, faithful to him. One thing I do, the words of Philippians 3, and thank you, Louise, for reading them, the words of Philippians 3 remind us of the race of Christian faith that each of us is running, you know, for a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has entered us in this race ever since he created faith in our hearts. We've been running that race, whether you realise it or not, you are running the race. But let me ask you, how is that race going for you? How is the race of your Christian faith going for you? Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you distracted? Sometimes finding yourself looking back instead of forward? Or do you feel strong and well-trained and just jogging along? Or are you out there rushing to get to the goal? Well, the Apostle Paul thought that his race of faith was actually going pretty well. And that might not surprise you, after all, because he was an apostle. And he wrote nearly half of the New Testament. But I'm not talking about after he became a Christian. I'm actually referring to the time before he was a Christian. Before Paul was a Christian, he was convinced he was doing all the right things to get God's approval and secure his eternal future. He followed a strict religious training regimen that was based upon his obedience to God's commands, in addition to a whole bunch of other commands that he and his friends had come up with. In fact, he provided a list of those things that at one time he'd been convicted and convinced were absolutely necessary for winning himself his place in heaven. Just have a look at his trophy case and listen to the list of accomplishments. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul had turned his family heritage and his nationality into a reason that God should award him and reward him with a place in heaven. Paul had turned the Bible into a book of rules, that if he just did enough right things, then God would certainly reward him. The only problem was that while Paul may have been achieving the standards he'd set for getting into heaven, he wasn't living up to the standard that God had set. And God makes that very clear back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 2. Be holy, because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. As hard as Paul tried, he could not reach that perfection. It was a standard that Paul could not achieve. It was like running on a treadmill and thinking that you're going to get somewhere different. But actually, you're just going round and round, not getting anywhere. It doesn't work. But then Paul met Jesus, or perhaps more correctly, Jesus met Paul. And Jesus showed Paul a different way of living, a different way of gaining the perfection and righteousness that God requires for heaven. Actually, it was the only way of achieving that perfection and righteousness that God requires. Jesus showed him a way that actually worked for imperfect people. Hey, that's me. For sinners, like Paul, like me. This is what Paul referred to when he writes in Philippians 3, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Jesus took Paul off the spiritual treadmill of trying to obey God in the hope of making himself right with God and reaching heaven on his own. And Jesus said, stand here. I have something to give you. And Jesus gave him the perfect life that he had lived for Paul. Jesus gave him the forgiveness of sins purchased at the cross with his suffering and death. Jesus gave him the righteousness that Paul needed to gain heaven. With the righteousness Jesus provided, Paul had won the prize of salvation. And what did Paul need to do to receive this? He simply believed that what Jesus said was true, and the prize of heaven was his. No more spiritual treadmill for Paul. No more trying to achieve heaven on his own. No, now Paul was going to be running with a new purpose. He was going to be running the race of Christian faith. The struggle of this race would not come from trying to gain the righteousness that God requires for heaven. Instead, the struggle would come, in a sense, from keeping the righteousness that Christ had given to him through faith. The struggle would come in staying focused on that finish line, identifying the distractions along the way, and continually recalling the eternal value of what Christ had given to him through faith. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that's the race we're running. That's the race you and I are running. Like Paul, Jesus has taken us off that spiritual treadmill. That treadmill that so many people are still running today, convinced that the type of lives they live will in some way get them to heaven. But the truth is, none of that gets us any closer to God. Life on that spiritual treadmill is foolish and frustrating. But like Paul, the Holy Spirit has shown us the way of Jesus, the only way of getting to heaven, believing that Jesus died in our place because God loves us so much. He wanted to provide a way for us to come to him. God, a holy God, the only way we could come to him was as Jesus has given us his righteousness, his perfect. His perfect life and death on the cross won us that righteousness. We don't run the race to gain heaven. Instead, we run in gratefulness for the God who has given us everything. And we have that through faith in Jesus Christ. Is it a struggle? Nah. Yes, of course it's a struggle. Because as Paul continues to remind us throughout this passage, we haven't crossed the finishing line yet. Although that prize is ours, we haven't crossed the finishing line. We're not in heaven. But Paul does give us encouragement. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This week, I've been watching some of the tennis. Anybody else been watching any of the tennis? Yes, it's one of the sports that I do enjoy watching. And the best players will zone out the crowd. They'll zone out everything else, and they'll just concentrate on the game. One of the first matches I watched was that 15-year-old American, Coco Gauff. Yeah, she was playing Venus Williams. And it was incredible. As she sat down in between the games, she just looked straight forward. There was no sort of looking around. And you know, this was the first time she's been in a Wimbledon on centre court. And there she was just sat down to was looking straight forward. She'd have a drink of water, but her total focus was on what she was there for. She wasn't concerned about who was in the crowd or what people were saying. She was totally zoned in on what the game was. She knew what her goal was, and she was focused on achieving it. Nothing was going to distract her from that. The Apostle Paul says, forgetting what is behind, strain towards what is ahead, and press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called you heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Why is looking back detrimental for the Christian? Well, we might turn around to look at things from our past that we're proud of, thinking that they might just be good reasons for God to reward us. We might even be setting up our own religious trophy case, a resume of reasons for God to reward us. Third generation Christian, I was baptized, member of a church, faithful spouse, trying to be a good parent, helpful to those in need, trying to do the right things. Before you know it, what have we started to depend on for our confidence in salvation? We're looking back at ourselves and what we've done instead of looking to Jesus. Or maybe we might turn around to look at things from our past that we're not so proud of. Things that we've said or done, things that have hurt people. We still find ourselves looking back at those sins because in some way we feel the need to, despairing of the forgiveness that Christ has given us. Hebrews 9:28, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Again, it's us looking back at ourselves and what we've done instead of looking to Jesus and what he's done for us. We can so easily lose focus, staring back at ourselves as if crossing the finish line. We're completely dependent on us. What we've done or what we've not done. I mean, how ludicrous is that? But I do it all the time. And I need to come and repent of that. I need to forget what is behind and look to Jesus. Jesus, risen from the dead, to announce that he's crossed the finishing line for you. He's crossed that finishing line for me. The race for salvation has been won. Jesus has given the victory to us through faith. Salvation is ours. No ifs or buts. Salvation is ours. It's in the resurrection of Jesus that empowers us. As the empty tomb announces, this is how much Jesus loves you. Jesus gave his life so that we could be children of God. This is how powerful Jesus is. Not even death could prevent him from winning heaven for you. You are forgiven. You are valuable. Do you believe that? Perhaps you'd like to say with me, I am forgiven. I am valuable. I am forgiven. I am valuable. Okay. If you ever doubt that, speak it out loud. So what does this all have to do with the one thing that we began with? Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to ask you this morning. What is the one thing you need to do today to press on towards that goal? You know, I have lots of creative ideas, and you know, only last week I was at the Cotswold Sculpture Park and looking at how the various artists have used all sorts of things, lots of recycled things, making sculptures, and they were amazing. And I was going around thinking, yeah, I could do something like that. Oh yeah, we've got some old flower pots in the garden. If I collect them up, I could make a totem like that and maybe paint it, and all sorts of ideas. My study is full of creative pieces of art that have just begun. None of them are finished. I seldom get to finish anything. Why? Because I'm distracted by other things. You know, I see something, I think, yeah, that's great, I could do that, and then I'd start that, and then I see something, no, I could do that. And I start things, and I seldom finish anything, because I don't follow through. I'll never be an accomplished artist, because I cannot focus on just one thing and get to grips with that. I get easily distracted and go off in another direction. And isn't it like that in our Christian life sometimes? As a follower of Jesus, we want to be better at praying. So we have a go, but we spend some time trying to get to grips with praying, or read some books, but it gets difficult. And anyway, shouldn't I be getting to grips with the Bible? So I'll do more Bible study, and that's fine. But time's short, and actually, shouldn't we be helping the poor? And shouldn't we be feeding the homeless? And shouldn't we be getting our own lives sorted out? And so on and so on. It's easy to get distracted by life. And there's so many things, it's so easy to use that as an excuse not to focus on anything, not to do anything. We forget, we don't run the race alone. Jesus is with us the whole way. And the point of running the race is getting to know him better, enjoying his presence, learning how to trust him. So I ask you, what is the one thing you need today to get your focus in the right place? Maybe you know, maybe you don't. Maybe I can suggest how you might discern what that one thing is for you. Spend time with Jesus and Father. Read his written word, read his Bible. If you were with us last Sunday, Alistair led us in a time of dwelling in the word, a process that allowing the Bible to speak into us. And I found it really interesting that actually the thing that most people got out of the passage that we were looking at last week was about not being anxious, but praying. You know, as leaders over this last year, we've really felt prayer needs to be a focus for us as a church. We need to be praying more. We need to be learning how to pray together. And prayer is, it's all about communicating, having conversations with our Father, learning to trust him, know who he is. Reading the Bible with intention of listening to or listening for his voice. So, a bit of a practical illustration. This is called a discipleship cycle. It's a way of allowing us to do that process that we did last week of dwelling in the word, a way of encouraging us to do it on our own when you're reading the Bible. So the first thing to do is about listening. Obviously, you read your Bible first. If you're having problems with reading your Bible, then just can have a conversation, because there's all sorts of aids and things that we can do to help us read the Bible. Even getting together with somebody else might help us through that. But having read the Bible, listen, what is grabbing your attention? And then looking, where can I see God already at work? And sometimes we don't do these things because we're just too busy to get on to the next thing. So it is about stopping and taking that time. Listen, what's grabbing my attention? What have I just read? What in here is grabbing my attention? And then where can I see God already at work? And then living, what do I need to do next? Having heard what I think God's saying to me through what I'm reading his word, having seen where I think God is at work, what do I need to do in response to that? And then learning, what do I need to embrace as part of my life? If we did that regularly, we'd be learning to hear his voice, learning to hear what he's saying. Now, the first person to come up to me after the service and say, Susan, I'd really like your coaster, you can have it. It's that, to help you with reading the Bible. I've only got one, I'm sure I can get hold of more, but the first person to come and ask me can have that. So if you're not reading your Bible regularly, let's have a conversation. Let's see how we can help one another read our Bibles regularly and use it to hear God's word speaking directly into our lives. And if you are reading your Bible regularly, How is it changing you? What are you hearing God say? Are you putting into practice that which you've heard? Are you sharing it with at least one other person so that you can be encouraged and be an encouragement as you see God changing you? I do want to help us persevere and commit to one thing that God is showing us. It may be a different one thing next week, or it may be the same one thing for the whole of the next year. We're all different. We all have a unique relationship with God, but that's the point. We have a relationship with God, and He wants what's the best for us. So we need to be listening to Him, hearing Him, responding. So I have something to help us each day think about that one thing that God is putting in our hearts and minds. You know, if you're in a race, if you're actually physically running, you're going to be putting one foot in front of the other. And most of us run sort of like this. We don't jump with 2 feet, so it's only 1 foot. So, Maureen gives out her heart to remind people that God loves them. I've got some feet here, little wooden feet. What I'd like you to do is I'm going to pass them around, either as you're waiting for your foot or as you've got your foot. I just want us to maybe close our eyes just for a few seconds or so and just ask God, what is that one thing you are asking me to focus on today that is going to keep me focused on the race, keep me focused on Jesus, keep me focused on the end? So let's just do that. Let's just close our eyes. If you're struggling to find that one thing, then let's have a conversation. You don't have to talk to me. I'd love to talk and pray with anybody, but you don't have to talk to me. You can talk to anybody here this morning. Over coffee, let's have our conversations about what is that one thing God is calling us to focus on today. And as you hang on to that little wooden foot, maybe each day, when you read your Bible, as you're holding the foot, you can ask God, what is the one thing you are speaking to me about in this passage this morning? What's the one thing I need to focus on? As I said earlier, it may be a different one thing every day, or it might be the same one thing. Until you've got to grips with that one thing, God's not going to change it. But what is that one thing? Let's pray. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.